Good morning. Glad you're with us today. If you'd have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be. After some consideration and deliberation over the past several weeks, we've kind of partnered with VBS, we said, and we, along with our kids, we're looking at these pieces of armor that God gives us for a spiritual battle. And so at the end of this series, Paul wraps it up, not really with another piece of armor that we put on, but that source of communication that we have with God that is imperative for us to have any kind of success as we fight together in this battle. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul kind of outlines for us here the nature of why we are even in this conflict. He said, "It's God's plan that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news would share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." That's the purpose, that's the plan of God. Jeff did a wonderful job kind of leading us to the Lord's table, reminding us of the unity that Christ has died for, that we might share together. And then he says this in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "God's purpose in all of this, in bringing Gentiles and Jews together who believe in the gospel and share equally in the riches of God's glory, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety," notice this, "to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So as we've said all along, and Paul again highlights it here, that the war that we're in, the war zone that we're walking through in this world, in a spiritual reality, is over God's glory. And if God uses us as the trophies of his grace before all these unseen rulers and authorities in these spiritual places, as they say, where my wife is from, they don't cotton to that. They don't cotton to that. They don't take kindly to that. They're not comfortable with that. So while we don't stop that war, we find ourselves right in the crosshairs of the conflict, because the redemption of humanity, what Christ has died for to give us this kind of unity as the church, is an insult, if you will. It diminishes even more the glory that these spiritual realities are after, that God alone is worthy of. And so we have seen how God resources us to withstand this battle that is against, in this spiritual realm, really against the forces of evil, against the glory of God, the forces of his holiness, his glory. And after describing all the pieces of the armor of God here in Ephesians 6, Paul adds now another important essential element for this conflict, and that is communication. Communication. Specifically for us in a spiritual conflict, prayer. The practice of prayer. Prayer is not a piece of spiritual armor that we put on, but it is essential to winning spiritual battles. Have you ever thought about the communication that's necessary for troops, for thousands maybe of soldiers to engage the enemy on land, for that battle to be victorious? All of the coordination that has to go on with that. I don't know about you, but when I think about the satellite phones and the radio communication, I don't know how our modern military, all the resources of communication that our modern military has to put those kind of pieces in place in today's time. But think about the contemporaries of the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about even the great Roman army. I mean, they didn't have radio communication. They didn't have satellite phones. They didn't have stuff. They had banners. They had things. They had things that they did with color and different ranks. You wore different things on your uniform that kind of said, "Oh, that's the guy that's in charge." When the archers knew to step forward and to fling their arrows, they would wave a banner and maybe drop a banner or something like that to say, "Okay, it's time to shoot our arrows." When the infantry needed to come forward, they had a banner for that, or they communicated that. You think about thousands of troops on a battlefield trying to coordinate what they're about to do, and they can't be successful. I don't care how wonderfully outfitted they are in their armor and in their weapons. without the communication that must go along with it. Prayer is our communication with God. It connects us to the power of God, which is necessary to defeat spiritual enemies. It is the communication that connects us to the power of God, which is essential and necessary to defeat spiritual enemies. Communication in battle is often the difference between victory and defeat. And this is especially true when referring to soldiers hearing the instructions of their high commander. All right? I don't know about you, but when the world thinks about prayer, they think about it just usually in the context of kind of a going to a vending machine. All right? What's prayer? Well, I have something that I can't acquire on my own, or I'm in a situation that I can't affect on my own, so I turn to God in prayer, hoping to pull the right lever or say the right thing that will get, you know, some divine mystical entity to move in benevolence upon my behalf. So Paul says that you and I connect to the power of our God necessary to defeat our spiritual enemy. And this is how we withstand. It's how we stand in this conflict in battle. So in Ephesians chapter 6, we pick up where we left off last week. In verse 17, Paul says, "Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit," Paul says, "at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now," he says. "Still, preaching this message as God's ambassador, even though I'm in chains. So pray for me. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." So succinctly, we can say it this way. This passage is about the spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle requires spiritual armor, but it also requires spiritual communication through prayer. What does it mean for me as a follower of Jesus, walking through a war zone, being outfitted with the sword of the Spirit, being outfitted with the shoes of peace, being outfitted with the body armor of God's righteousness, all of this held together by the belt of truth, putting on my head the helmet of salvation? How do I take all of these things that I have moved through, that I am to be dressed in, to confront spiritual conflict in a material world? How do I now take all of this in readiness and then remember that what I need to do to engage the battle is to have clear communication on how I'm to implement it all. Implement all that I am, having put on this armor. As a spiritual battle requires spiritual armor, it also requires spiritual communication through prayer. So let's go back through this passage real quick. Let's kind of pick it apart and see some of the things that we can emphasize. The first thing that often confuses a lot of people is to pray in the Spirit, Paul says. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. What in the world does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Paul is trying to remind us here that to pray in the Spirit means we have an assurance of a location. Remember, we said all along, there's a location that we have now in Christ, that even though I walk in a material world, I'm a citizen of southern Indiana. I may live in a locale. I may go to that high school. My identification may be wrapped in all sorts of things. The family name that I have at the end of my name identifies me not just as a member of an immediate family, but an ancestry. Some of that ancestry may be tied to here. We live in Evansville, Indiana, for crying out loud. You're only as good as your last mistake in high school, for crying out loud, and where you went in high school, okay? Because of the identification that goes with that here. We all know what it means to be identified by certain things. Paul says, what identifies you overarching your whole life is the citizenship that you have in heaven with Christ, because in believing in Christ, the moment you trust Christ, you are raised with him from the dead. You are raised from your trespasses and sins. You are not just forgiven, but you are seated in privilege with the Lord himself in heaven. You are placed in Christ. and your citizenship is in heaven. And so it's from that location that you are resourced to walk through the war zone of the reality that is this world, but also have communication with the Father in whom you reside. It's a precious privilege that Paul says that you don't ever need to forget. So when you pray, pray in, he says, the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. And the assurance of our location in Christ will help us govern our preoccupations in the material world. The assurance of our location there with Christ helps us govern our preoccupations as we walk in the material world. Do you ever find yourself at prayer consumed with yourself? More than likely, what prompted you to go to prayer in the first place, right, is that you're consumed with yourself. Obviously, you're to pray about the things that are important to you. You're to pray about the things that are troubling you. You're praying about the things that you're facing, that you're involved in, your circumstances as well as your feelings. All that stuff is to be wrapped in communication with God, obviously. But the assurance of our location also helps govern those preoccupations to a greater degree. The act of prayer will express my preoccupations with myself alone unless I pray in the Spirit. Prayer brings the deep things that are down in us before God. Our thoughts, yes. Our desires, yes. All presented in submission to God so that He might direct and redirect our lives. But to pray in the Spirit means that I get on the same page with the Spirit. That my preoccupations now give way to His preeminent occupation in my life. To pray in the Spirit means to get on the same page as the Spirit. And a way to practice this is to find examples of prayer in the Bible and pray those prayers until you can make those prayers your own. Reed's going to show us next week an example of this in one of the Psalms. So we're going to get a real applicable sermon on this next week as we go to the prayer book of the Jewish people, which is the Psalms, the writings of King David from the inspiration of God in his life as he communed with God, as he put this into practice. We can still go to the Psalms, as ancient as they are, and we can learn from the Psalms. We can also turn back in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, I pray for you, my brothers and sisters in Ephesus, I pray for you constantly. I ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's what Paul prays, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, to get you on the same page as the Spirit. Why? So that you might grow, he says, in your knowledge of God. Paul says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand with confident hope what God has given to those that he has called. You are his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So you can begin to read Paul's prayer there in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can begin to meditate that and turn that over in your mind and get on the same page with the Spirit that you might pray in a way that he's directing you to pray. That your communication with God begins to be defined by his communication with you. That as you give him the first word, he gives you the second word, the words to follow in response. Or you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul says, because of Christ and our faith in Jesus, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence for this communication. So please don't lose heart. Paul says, because of my trials here, I'm suffering for you. You should feel honored about that. Paul says, when I think about all of this, when I think about what God is doing, the pleasant, the hard, the difficult, the desired, Paul says, it doesn't matter. I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. He says, I pray, in verse 15, he says, I pray, verse 16, that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. There it is. So we can begin to learn how to pray by allowing God to have the first word on prayer to us through his word. Paul says to do this at all times. And the assurance of our location will help govern our preoccupation and rid us, more than just selfish motives when we come to the Lord. So find some prayers in the Scriptures. Find some prayers of godly men. I've told you before, I use a resource called the Valley of Vision. Some of you have that. We've had that in our bookstore. I don't know if we still do, but I know we've had that resource at times. It's an old Puritan prayer book. I love, you know, kind of slugging through some of the old English language. Man, did those people know how to talk. And just allow some of that vocabulary to begin to shape me, right? I don't know about you, right? But I didn't grow up with a lot of vocabulary. A lot of it's slang, a lot of it's dialect, a lot of it, you know, is just kind of a language that you just kind of learn how to live and survive in a community. And you don't really expand your vocabulary unless you get out there and you listen. And sometimes people put words to things that can really begin to express the deep aspects. You begin to learn deep aspects of your heart. You begin to learn how to communicate with language that you begin to develop by, again, seeing it in the text and reading it from old saints. Listen, you spend enough time in the gym around a bunch of gym bros, and you'll learn that they only know, that sometimes they only know a few words, and oftentimes the only word they throw in there is a four-letter word, okay? We are limited now in our society more than ever, it seems like, by language that doesn't mean anything, and often profane. And so what better way to purify your life, grow in your vocabulary, to develop language for prayer, than looking first and foremost at the Scriptures, the Word of God, and then secondly, turning to old, you know, again, prayer books, books that are out there, not just on prayer, but actual model prayers for you to pray. And of course, Jeff showed us a great prayer of the Lord Himself. Turn to John chapter 17. Turn to John chapter 17 and begin to pick through the language of that prayer and make it your own. Listen, that came out of nowhere. And if you go to the gym, I'm not trying to be offensive here. but I'm telling you what, that hit me this week like a ton of bricks. I'm not going to say where I was, but I was working out in the gym this week, and I was in the locker room with three high school guys, and I wanted to snatch them all just bald-headed right there on the spot. And I don't know why, again, my patience. You think that the longer we do battle in prayer and you grow in prayer, the longer we do these kind of things, you would think that your patience would get, listen, my patience is getting less and less for that kind of stuff, you know? And so what a great way, right, to expand your vocabulary, okay? So that if you're struggling with profanity yourself, I'm not trying to slap you around. Most of you can beat me up anyway. But the point I'm trying to say is that, guys, we need to get better at the way we talk. And if we need to get better at the way we talk to each other, certainly we need to get better at the way we communicate with God. We give Him the first word. His words shape our words, and then we respond. Are y'all with me this morning? Can I get an amen? Anybody else tired of going to the gym and hearing that bunch of garbage? Listen. You're smarter than that. And if you can't find a better word for what you need to say, then you just need to shut up and not say it until you figure out the kind of word you need to say. Okay? All right. Again, thanks for the therapy session. You can all bill me later. Prayer and language developed for prayer is essential. Give God the first word and follow in response. Okay? I've lost my place. I've done got off on another sermon. Here we go. From how and when to pray in developing an attitude and a language for prayer, Paul goes on to expand the importance of communication with God in verse 18. He says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. And then he says it again, not just for all people everywhere, but for all believers, Paul says. He reminds us, for all believers everywhere. He says something very similar to what Peter says, the apostle in 1 Peter 5, down in verse 7, where he says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert, sounds very much like what Paul just said in Ephesians 6. Watch out, he says, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Again, sounds very similar to Ephesians 6.
Paul says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. You are not alone in this battle. We are all, as followers of the Lord Jesus, walking through a war zone in the material world. So through prayer, we can say what Paul is saying is that through prayer, we confront anxiety, we confront circumstances that plague us with vigilance and persistence. Through prayer, we confront anxiety with vigilance and persistence. Klein Snodgrass, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this, that all of our lives is to be prayed and not just lived. We don't just live our lives, the good and the bad, we pray our lives. That is what Paul is instructing us to do, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And then like what he says here, because I get hung up on this sometimes, and maybe you do too. We can't spend all of our lives in a quiet time, having a quiet time. But we can be continually in communion with God. Christians are not merely to experience their joys and problems. Not just to experience them, but to assess them. Remember what Reed said a couple weeks ago, to think about what we're thinking about, to assess these things in dialogue with God. And then Snodgrass says this, prayer is a kind of spiritual breathing. It's as natural to us as breathing. And if you don't believe me, listen, think about the next time you have a plan for your day and that plan gets shipwrecked in the moment. You got the script in front of you. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know where you're supposed to be, and you know what you're supposed to be doing. And that, I mean, you don't even get walked out the door to where it's like, boom, circumstances change all of that. And if you don't just throw that, don't wad it up and throw it away in the waste paper basket, you at least have to set it aside for a moment. What do you do in that moment? Listen, I can't stop in that moment and have a quiet time like I would want to. But you know what I can do? I can say, oh God, I'm not ready for this. Some of my best prayers, y'all, have been in those moments to when I just sigh, like Snodgrass is saying, just a breath that says, oh God, here we go. And to take a moment and say, you know what, I have no idea what I'm about to walk into. But thank you that you're already there. In that way, what I'm saying, without really saying it, is get me on the same page as the Spirit. Because this is not what I was prepared for, but God, this is obviously where you have me and what you have me in. It may be pleasant, it may be unpleasant, it may be a pleasant surprise, it may be a very unpleasant surprise, but God is already there. One of the prayers that I exercise more than any is when I'm called to, I'm invited to come and be a part of a crisis situation somewhere. And I can't respond to every one of those, obviously. But the ones I am able to respond to, I catch myself in the car heading down Green River Road or wherever I'm going, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I have no idea what's waiting for me in that hospital room, but you're already there. And to be able to exercise that level of communication in the Spirit, it's what it means to get on the same page with the Spirit. And Paul says, be alert in it. Peter says, be alert in it. Peter says, give all your worries and cares to God. 1 Peter 5:7, we read that, okay? Sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe it's the curse of the middle-aged man, I don't know. But 3:00 in the morning, God, what's up with this? You wake up at 3:00 in the morning and you're like, I'm wide awake. Why couldn't it be 6:00 in the morning or 5:00 in the morning? Or why does it have to be 3:00 in the morning, you know? And I I'm learning the lesson to be able to say, okay, there's purpose in this for some reason. There's usually a moment of clarity to when something completely out of nowhere that really means something to me comes to me at 3:00 in the morning. And so God has my full attention. And so in the alertness of that moment, I give that worry or I give that care to God. Peter says we do that because he cares about us. And there's really no convenient time for it. So stay alert. Stay alert. Because the enemy never sleeps. He's on the job 24/7. All right? And so there's a good reminder for that, for us in that, that through prayer, we confront anxiety with vigilance, watchfulness, and persistence. He says, pray for all believers everywhere, he says. We should understand clearly that spiritual warfare has a direct effect, right, upon all believers, and specifically upon the believers that you worship with, wherever local church you call home. And what you're experiencing personally is not simply a personal matter when you belong to the body of Christ. When you're a member of the church, you understand that, right? That just because you experience it personally doesn't simply make it a personal matter. That we understand clearly that the war zone we're walking through has effects, direct effects, on all of life, particularly within the church. So Paul reminds us to pray. Pray for people that we might think don't even need our prayers because they're spiritual giants to us. They certainly don't need us to be praying for them. No, Paul says, no, pray for those believers as well, everywhere. I mean, you see that, right? I mean, here's a tip. When you find yourself in need of prayer from other believers, and of course you'll do what every believer does, you'll think, who do I know is going to pray about this? Because I'm not going to just walk up to anybody I don't think that's going to pray. I want to find somebody that's going to pray about this. So when you find yourself in that place where you find that person who's going to pray for you in that, and you think that they're going to pray because of who they are as a believer, and you think that they're generally close to God, and you're going to ask them to pray because they're a generally close to God kind of believer, you'll be surprised, my friends, how it will help you to pray for them as well. I can't tell you, one of the biggest things I try to help people understand is, if you're new at this, if you're here, and maybe you're here because you're in that kind of a crisis, and you want to be around people who you think are close to God. There may be some of you here today that you're here today visiting this church because, you know what? I just need to be in a place where people can believe for me. I need people who have faith greater than my faith right now. Maybe they can teach me something about prayer. I need to be with people who have the bat phone to heaven. You remember the old, the 60s Batman cartoon? I loved that growing up as a kid. Commissioner Gordon had an old clear cake glass that my mother used to put cakes under. He put it over a red phone in his office, and that was the bat phone. And he'd go over to that phone, he'd pull that clear cake cover off that thing, and he'd push that button, and that was a direct line to the Bat Cave, and he would always get a hold of Batman. And as I became a pastor, I began to think, people think I've got the bat phone to heaven. Seriously. I'm coming to you, Pastor Dale, because I don't know where it is, but it's around here somewhere. And I need you to use it for me. Listen, I don't have a bat phone that's any more special than your bat phone. And that as a believer and a follower in the Lord Jesus, you need to understand that your vocabulary that you're developing in prayer reaches with accessibility and clarity every time you utter a prayer to heaven, just as much as I do. Now, again, there is scripture that tells us that the prayer of a righteous man, that the prayer of a faithful man or a faithful woman or a righteous woman, it does affect much, right? So there's a point in going to people that you know how to pray. There's a point in going to people that you know will actually pray for you, but understand that they're just at a place that you're invited to go as well. That as a follower of the Lord Jesus, your prayers are heard by the Lord Jesus. And so find yourself in those moments, just again, pro tip, find yourself in those moments praying for the very people that you think don't need prayer. And as you're asking them to pray for you, what you will find in praying for them, it also makes you stronger. Even the Apostle Paul, y'all, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, pray for me too. I mean, the very guy that you would think wouldn't need our prayers, but we would need his prayers, is saying to the Ephesian church, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain his mysterious plan that the good news, the gospel, is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, Paul says. Still preaching the message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Above all, as a good soldier, equipped with the armor of God, Paul says, pray for the good news about Jesus to be proclaimed. Did you see that? In verse 20, when you read him saying this, I am in chains now. What do you think he's just said, pray for me. I'm in chains. What do you think he's going to ask for? Pray that I'll be released. Pray that I'll be more comfortable. Pray that I won't have these chains. No. What he says is, I'm still preaching the message as God's ambassador, even though my circumstances are not pleasant. So what he's asking them to do is to pray for the good news about Jesus to be proclaimed no matter what his circumstances involve. Pray that the gospel will be shared accurately. Pray that the gospel will be shared clearly. Pray that the gospel will be shared boldly. Pray that the gospel will be shared persistently as well as obediently. Paul doesn't ask them to pray for his circumstances. No, he gets on the same page with the Spirit. And he asks them to pray in the Spirit. We surrender to the victory of our circumstances far too easily. And Paul models for us in this passage what it means to completely trust Christ with his situation. Because it is Christ who has commissioned his life of ministry and service. And if he has equipped you to walk through the material world with a spiritual battle, then God has promised to navigate you through it. And he navigates us through it with clear communication. It is his communication that we respond to with the practice of prayer.